I want you to take your Bible and stand, no matter which campus you're in. You're taking your Bible, your iPad, your iPhone, whatever you have. If you don't have any, you can look right here. You can look on the screens. There, the scriptures are there. But Luke chapter 19, notice what Luke the physician said. It says, "And when he was come nigh, even at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they'd seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke the disciples. And he answered and said, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." I want to take a few moments, and I want to talk to you about smarter than a rock. Smarter than a rock. You know, sometimes people do silly things. Silly things. Today's National Bosses Day, so I'm honored to have all of our bosses. But I heard about a boss that made it mandatory that all of his employees would have to have a drug test. And one guy knew he couldn't pass the test, so he did something unique. He took his wife's urine and handed it in, and just a short time after that, his boss said to him, he said, "Well, I've got bad news and good news." He said, "Okay, let me have it." He said, "Well, the bad news is you failed the drug test." He said, "The good news is you're pregnant with child." Amen. Now, let me share, there was a program launched in 2007. Mark Burnett was the producer, but Jeff Foxworthy hosted it, and it was entitled, "Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader?" And basically, they asked questions up to the fifth grade, and it was determined whether or not adults were smarter than fifth graders. There were a couple individuals, one lady, even from Georgia, won $1 million on that program. Are you smarter than a fifth grader? Now, what I want to talk to you about just for a little while today is, are you smarter than a rock? Are you smarter than a rock? Let me explain. Jesus was on the Mount of Olives, the highest point in Jerusalem, the place he ascended to heaven from, the place he's coming back to, by the way. And he rode down through the Kidron Valley. And the Bible says as he rode a barred donkey down to Jerusalem, the people started praising God. The Bible says they started praising him with loud voices. And let me tell you, folks, anytime you try to do something for God, there'll always be a joy sucker in the crowd. Anytime there's opportunity, there's opposition. And anytime there's motion, there'll always be friction. And he started to go through the crowd, and they were praising him. And some of the Pharisees said, "You shouldn't be doing that. You need to quit doing that." And Jesus speaks up. He basically says, "You need to be quiet. You need to let them praise me. Because if they don't praise me, those rocks right there will cry out and praise me." Now you say, "Pastor Benny, I know there's different opinions on what that means. What do you think it means?" I think it means those rocks will cry out and praise me. That's what I think it means. Amen. I just believe the Bible from the beginning to maps. Amen. It's the infallible, inerrant, immutable Word of God. If God said it, that settles it. It matters not what we believe. Amen. It's already settled. What was he saying? He was saying, if you're going to be smarter than a rock, you're going to praise me. And folks, we got the question today. Are we going to be smarter than a rock? If we are, it means we're going to praise the Lord. Now, I want you to see four things. I want you to see them fast. I don't know if I'll give them fast, but I hope you can see them fast. The first thing I want you to see is this. I want you to see the mandate for praise. It's pretty simple. Verse 37, they're praising him with a loud voice. It tells me there's some Benny Tates in the crowd. Yes, they're praising him with a loud voice. Southern Hebrew, praising him with a loud voice. And they're rebuked. But Jesus says, no, no, no. That praise that's coming in verse 40, he said, if they don't praise me, the rocks will cry out. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Psalms 115:6 says this, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Not everybody who's got a car praise the Lord. Not everybody whose life is going smoothly praise the Lord. See, don't let what's wrong with you keep you from worshiping what's right with God. Not everybody that's got a retirement, praise the Lord. Not everybody that's got a baby, praise the Lord. Not everybody that's got a happy marriage, praise the Lord. Not everybody that's got a good mother-in-law, praise the Lord. Not everybody that's got a good son-in-law, praise the Lord. But everything that hath breath, praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. I told the Lord this very weak this. I said, God, I mean this. I believe we're in this world. We're not of this world. But I told the Lord this week. I said, God, I don't want to be excited about anything more than I'm excited about Jesus. Vance Havner said, if a person has a blood-bought, heartfelt, sin-killing, life-changing, devil-chasing experience with God, they get radically saved. Vance Havner said that person almost has to immediately backslide in order to have fellowship with the rest of the people in the congregation. I said, God, I don't want anything to be more precious to me than Jesus is to me. Not anything. I heard about a gentleman who had nosebleed seats at the Super Bowl. He's got those nosebleed seats way up next to the wall, and he looks down, and there's a vacant seat. And he walks down, and it's empty, and he says to the man seated beside it, can I sit here? That man said, no, you cannot. That's my deceased wife's seat. He said, well, sir, I would have thought one of your children would be sitting in it. It's the Super Bowl. I would have thought one of your siblings. I would have thought a good friend of yours would have been sitting in that seat. He said, they're all at the funeral. Listen, I started thinking about that. Do you ever think about these people that are real fans? Jerry, think about it. No, just stick with me just a little bit. I started thinking about that when I heard that little story. Think about this, folks. You know what real committed fans do? They arrive early and stay late. they get there. I mean, listen, I've been there. I've tried to drift in before to some of their tailgate parties and act like I was a part of it. Amen. Because they got that food and you can save some money. Amen. And you know, folks, listen, I know people, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if the score is 60 to nothing. You know what the real fans do? They stay till the game ends. I mean, if it's 60 to nothing, they stay. Now, I'm not a real fan. If you've ever been to a game with Benny Tate, he's never stayed for a complete game. No, he's never stayed. He doesn't stay. He just comes and watches a little while, and then Benny leaves. You look around, he'll be gone. Because, see, I'm not a real fan. But a real fan arrives early, and they stay late. You know what a real fan is? A real fan is a person who says, I don't give a rat's end. If it's 12 o'clock, the hand of God's on Benny Tate, and I want him to preach. I want him to keep preaching. I could care less what happens at the buffet. I want to hear the word of God. That's what a real fan does. A real fan says, well, the Holy Spirit fell in the worship service. I hope they keep on singing. That's what we need. You know what a real fan does? A real fan endures the weather. While you let 10 drops of rain fall and 50 church members will stall. I'm going to be honest with you. I watch the weather every Sunday. I'm always watching the 7-day forecast. What's it going to do on Sunday? What's it going to do on Sunday? I'm convinced the devil got in these hurricanes. I wanted to do something. I wanted to go to Lambeau Field. It was on my bucket list. And I said, Cameron, you all work out the logistics. I want to go to Lambeau Field. I didn't know how it was going to be. I just dressed normal. And I got to Lambeau Field. Listen, wait. Hey, how long is the season tickets? They've been lined up to get a season ticket. The waiting list is 1978. To get a season ticket, to get in that. And I wanted to do it, and I was there. And about halftime, I'm separated from Cameron and the other guy who went with us. They're all cuddled up beside each other. And I didn't want to get that close to a man, but Cameron didn't seem to mind. But anyway. But at halftime, I said, Cameron, God's leading me to leave here. And we did. But you know what I know about real fans? They'll endure the weather. They'll say, no, no, no. This is the day that the Lord has made. We're going to rejoice and be glad in it. You know what I know about real fans? They want the best seats. Oh, they want the best seats. They want to get the best seats. They understand that the coldest water's at the head of the spring. You know what I know about real fans? They never miss a game. They never miss a game. Barbara's got a cousin. He's a Tennessee Vols fan. And you know what he does? He and his wife, a little girl, if they're playing in Knoxville, he goes. If they're playing in Missouri, he goes. It matters not. Never miss a game because he's a real fan. He's a real fan. I'm not a real fan, but he's a real. Hey, let me tell you this. No matter who the coach is, no matter who the coach is, never miss a game. No matter who's preaching, never miss a game. A real fan memorizes stats. A real fan will tell you, Chipper Jones, lifetime 303 hitter. Real fan, Chipper Jones hit 521 home runs. See, a real fan knows stats. Problem is, many of our children know more stats than they know scripture. Yeah, we know more about the football stats than we know about the Word of God. Let me tell you something else about real fans. Real fans pay. Oh, yeah, they pay. But sometimes church fans get cirrhosis of the giver. But real fans pay, y'all. Ticket prices go up. It doesn't matter, honey, we're going. It doesn't matter what the tickets are. Well, the parking, baby's $50. It don't matter, we're going. But I have to walk too far from the church, and it's free, and don't know if I want to go. The parking's so bad down there. Am I preaching the book? Real fans get excited. Real fans get excited. Real fans get excited. See, folks, I see the mandate for praise. I see something else. I see the motive for praise. The motive's in verse 37. What does it tell us? They praised him for the mighty works they had seen. You know what ought to be the motivation in your life for praise and the motivation in my life for praise? If I got what I deserve, ladies and gentlemen, I'd be in the pits of hell. Somebody said, Brother Benny, if I got what I deserved before I got saved, I'd be in hell. Honey, if I got what I deserved after I got saved, I'd still be in hell. It's the goodness and mercy of God. I ought to be motivated to praise the Lord after what he's done for me. That's why the Bible says we ought to praise him. It says, praise him because your names are written in hell. Now see the mandate. God said, I want praise. I see the motive. What are the methods of praise? What are the methods? Well, you know, folks, when somebody tells you to praise the Lord, said, Pastor said we ought to praise the Lord. Do you realize the Bible was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic? Primarily the Old Testament in Hebrew. And there's seven different words used for praise in the Old Testament. One word for praise is yada. Yada. What does the word yada mean? It means to acknowledge someone or something in public with hands extended. To acknowledge someone or something in public with hands extended. See, the Bible says in Psalms 134 and 2, lift your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Lift your hands in the sanctuary. It's okay, folks. It's not a Pentecostal, by the way. Methodists can do it too, and Baptists can do it too, and Presbyterians can do it too, and Lutherans can do it too, and Catholics can do it too. It's not a denominational thing. It's a biblical thing. My daughter, Savannah Abigail, years ago, went off and she said God led her to this pagan school. I still wonder about it. But I remember when she was going to that place from hell in Athens. And that Sunday morning, I knew she was leaving. And I knew she was leaving. And I said to Barbara, she said, why are you so down? I said, Barbara, I guess I'm so down because, you know, we just had the one. And I know she's leaving. And I know, Barbara, she'll never be back. Oh, she'll be back to see us. You've been a great mom. I've been a so-so dad. She'll be back to see us. But I said, she'll never be back to live with us again. And I walked out to her getting her little car that morning, and I noticed a tear in my eye, and I cry at grocery store openings. You know, it doesn't take a lot for me. And as she was getting ready to get in that car, I just reached out and grabbed her. I said, Savannah, I sure do love you. I said, I named you Abigail. And it means daddy's joy. And you'll never know how much joy you've brought to me. And folks, I just wanted to reach out. And I believe that's what Yacht is. I believe it's just reaching up and saying, Lord, I love you. I love you, Lord. After what you've done for me, I sure do love you, Lord. I sure do love you. See, there's the word Yada, but then there's another word. It's the word Barak. What does Barak mean? It means giving thanks, bowing down. It means when you just bow before God. Just bow before God. Just bow before God. See, folks, God made us all different. Thank God he made husbands and wives. You know, I'll meet a husband, and I don't have to meet his wife. I can always tell. Because all you got to do is you know what personality goes with what personality. And if you ever get two personalities that are verbatim, they're going to be major problems there. Amen. Opposites attract. And opposites attack. Amen. God made us all different. You know, she's Pastor Benny, when you really sense God, you just want to lift your hands and praise Him, don't you? Well, I do sometimes. But most of the time, I just want to drop my head and say, thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Thank you, Lord. See, you get this. Don't you ever equate, folks. That's worship. But that's not. They're both worship. Let me tell you a third word. It's the word Shabbat. What does Shabbat mean? This is what it means. It means to shout. It literally means to shout. You say, Brother Benny, does it bother you when people are hollering while you're preaching? It bothers me when they're not. Amen? It bothers me when they're not. Folks, let me tell you something. We've got something to shout about. Amen? We've got something to shout about. We've got, the Bible says, oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. It's okay to shout. Amen? He's worthy. Let me give you the last point. That's the motivation for praise. Why, Pastor Benny? Why do we praise the Lord? Let me take four quick reasons. We praise God because that's what He desires. That's what He desires. It's pretty clear, folks. It's pretty clear when He said, no, don't stop them. Don't stop them. That's what I want. Let them praise me because that's what I want. You said, Brother Benny, what does God want out of me? He wants your praise, sis. He wants your praise. Let me tell you something else. Praise brings his presence. Praise brings his presence. God showed me a verse this week in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. It says, and it came to pass as the trumpeters and the singers were as one and began to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. This happened, folks, when they went into Solomon's temple. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord. Now wait. They went into the house of God. And they started praising the Lord. I don't know if they felt like it. But when you don't feel like it, you offer up the sacrifice of praise. You just praise him anyway. They went in there and they started praising the Lord. And what they say, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever. That then the house was filled with a cloud. Now wait. God led the children of Israel with a cloud. When they saw that cloud, they knew that the presence of God was there. They knew the presence of God was there. They knew the presence of God was there. And the Bible says the priests wanted to minister, but they couldn't for the reason of the cloud. For the Lord filled the house. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, somebody said, oh, Pastor Benny, we need the presence of God to come so we can do this. We need the presence of God to come so we can do that. Folks, maybe we need the presence of God to come so we can do nothing. And we'd just be in awe of his presence. We wouldn't say anything. We wouldn't sing anything. We would just be awe of the fact that God's in the house. And his presence is what we need more than we need anything else. Praise is what desires. Praise brings his presence. Praise changes things. And praise changes you. You know, let me tell you something, folks. I told Barbara yesterday, I said, Barbara, I was raised up in negativity. I was raised up in negativity. And I said, it's something that I have to work on. Because, see, folks, I can get into an old pity party mood. But the thing, let me tell you this about personalities. Anytime you got a personality like Benny Tate that can go real high, he can also go real low. Yeah, that goes with the A-type choleric personality. They can go real high, but they can also go real, real low. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you are lying. But I said, Barbara, what I've learned that changes my mood is praise. When I can praise God for what he's done for me. When I can praise God that I deserve hell, but he redeemed me and saved my soul. When I can praise God for the people that God's brought into my life. When I can praise God for the job he's given me. When I can praise God for his goodness and his mercy and his blessings, folks. I've learned that changes things, but I've also learned it changes me. Let me tell you the last point. Praise is our weapon in battle. You said, Pastor Benny, so you're telling me that I can praise my way out of a battle? That's exactly what I'm telling you. I'm telling you, listen, if you're in the midst of hell right now, I'm telling you, you can praise your way through that hell. You say, Pastor Benny, let me tell you something. I can't even pay my bills. Thank God you're not one of your creditors. Amen. I'm telling you this, folks. I'm telling you, you can praise your way right through the midst of a battle. If you'll just keep your eyes upon Jesus and just keep praising him no matter what. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. Get this down, and I'm almost done. I'm almost done. Thank you. I'm going to leave that one person who said, take your time, in my wheel. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. In Chronicles 20, three massive armies were coming at him. And he said this. This is what he said, folks. He said, God, I don't know what to do. What about all these pastors? Let me give you the four steps to doing this. Let me tell you what y'all do about this. And I've got a spiritual word for you. But this man said, I don't know what to do. But I love what he said. He said, God, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are upon you. Let me tell you what to do. No. When you don't know what to do, you just keep your eyes upon Jesus. You say, well, about Pastor Benny? No. What about Pastor so-and-so? No. No, let me tell you, if he's a real leader, if she's a real leader, they're going to deflect that quickly. And they're going to tell you not to look to them, but look to the Lord. They're going to tell you quickly, they've got feet of clay, not to put your faith, hope, and confidence in them. You put your faith, hope, and trust in one and one only, that being the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they're going to tell you if they're a real leader. And it takes a mature leader to push that down. Push that down. That'll destroy you if you allow it to. That'll destroy you as a leader. And one day you're going to walk off and leave all of that. He said, I don't know what to do. And he got a word from God. And this is what God told him to do. He said, you get the music people. You get the music people, and they can get their jugs, and they can get their tambourines, and they can get their harps, and get all that. And when the battle starts, you send the music people out first. I don't know if I shared the scripture, but it said, you send the music people out first. And he did just that. Now, I thought if I'd been one of those other three kings, I would have thought, what a goofball. What a nut. That's his battle plan? To bring a bunch of people with tambourines? To bring people with musical instruments? To bring people singing, this is the day that the Lord has made? To bring people singing, what a beautiful name it is? To bring people singing Amazing Grace. To bring people singing He's a good, good Father. That's what they did. Pastor Benny, what happened? The opposing armies turned on each other. They turned on each other. And Judah never fired a shot, but won the battle because they praised the Lord. Never fired a shot, but they won the battle. Listen, folks, the longer I've lived for the Lord, see, Brother Benny, has it been problems? Yes, there's been problems. But this is what I've learned. Victories through just praising the Lord. You said, Brother Benny, I want God to touch my body. I want Him to touch your body. But you just praise the Lord no matter what. I want Him to send me a godly husband. I want you to praise the Lord no matter what. My husband's walking out. You just praise the Lord no matter what. My husband's died. You praise the Lord no matter what. My wife's died. You praise the Lord no matter what. Just make up your mind, folks, that it's a weapon for you as you just praise the Lord. Because praise changes things, and praise changes you. Praise changes things, and praise changes you when we praise Him. Just for a moment, every head's bowed and every eye's closed.
Friend, I trust the message today has spoken to your heart. And if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I want to challenge you to do that today. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And I've often said, it's as simple as ABC. A stands for acknowledge. You've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. B stands for believe. You've got to believe that Christ and His blood was shed on the cross for your sin. And then C, you simply must confess your sins to Him. I want to encourage you right now to repeat a simple prayer with me. I'll pray the prayer, you repeat it with me if you'd like to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, but God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm so sorry, I want to change. I believe that You died for my sin, and I confess my sin to You right now. Come into my heart, Lord, and forgive me of all my sin. Now thank You, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank You for coming in to my life. Amen. Friend, congratulations on the greatest decision that you'll ever make. And I want you to know, this decision is not based on how you feel right now, because God's not a feeling. He's a fact. This decision is based on the fact that you have done what God's Word says you must do to have eternal life. So congratulations on the greatest decision you'll ever make, and thank you for being with us today. God bless you, and we'll see you soon.